Well, you got a feel for the prophets, my friends. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, Jesus called them a persecuted bunch. And so it was also for the mighty prophet Elijah. Elijah was so powerful that Jesus said of John the Baptist that the spirit of Elijah inhabited John the Baptist. And we all know what a mighty preacher and man of God John the Baptist was. In Matthew 17:12, Jesus says, "But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him," making a reference there to John the Baptist. Elijah, who raised the dead, 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah, who brought down fire from the sky, 1 Kings 18. Elijah, who never tasted death, but was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire, 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah, who did fierce battle against Jezebel and her false prophets of Baal, a great contest where Elijah single-handedly took down 450 prophets of Baal in one fell swoop. This guy, this Elijah, was a real go-getter, my friends, without a doubt. So let's pray together this morning as we reflect upon the life of Elijah. Great God, we are so thankful that you meet with us here this morning. We are thankful, Lord, for the life and times of Elijah and what it is that we can learn about him, his life, and his one moment amongst many that singularly defined him. And we pray, Lord God, that as we encounter Elijah's moment that defined him, that we also, Lord, in consideration of our own lives and followership of you, might also understand those moments, those godly sacred moments that define us. And so now, Lord, I ask your blessing upon this message, not only for the ears, but for the hearts. Lord, not only for those that have come to faith and know you as Lord and Savior, but also those that are seeking and searching. Might you satisfy, Lord, their thirsty souls. Lord, you have already blessed us this morning in worship, and so we continue that your Spirit, Lord, would lay out a blessing for us which is irrefutable, incontrovertible, and life-changing. These things we ask, Lord, thanking you for this special message which I know as I prepared it is meant for so many in this congregation. Amen. Well, what could Elijah do? What could Elijah not do is the better question. Power of positive thinking, move on over. I mean, you got to read 1 Kings 18 where he absolutely mocks with incredible derision those faulty prophets of Baal. Whose God is bigger, Yahweh God or Baal? Whose worldview is right and whose is wrong? Well, David already gave us the answer to that question last Sunday, right? Yahweh God is a jealous God and will not put up with false religions, false philosophies, false ideologies that compete for our attention. Through the ministry of Elijah, this point is reinforced yet again, just in case God hasn't emphasized it enough for us. And yet here is an incredible thing. All that power that Elijah possessed, all that courage, and all that faith that is openly on display in the previous chapter of 1 Kings, in the next chapter here, in chapter 19, it suddenly goes away. It all of a sudden dries up. Poof! It's gone. One chapter filled with faith and power and certainty, and then the next chapter, it evaporates. Why? How? Let's allow God's word to explain. Have you ever had somebody get under your skin? Come on now, where are my amens this morning? Huh? Have you ever, all right. Have you ever had somebody really irritate you? I mean, Ever have somebody get really nasty with you because they were jealous of you and who could not have their own way? Come on now, church. There's got to be some human beings in the congregation this morning. Yes, that's right. Amen. Yeah, we've all had people kind of rub us the wrong way, get under our skins and so on. Well, that's someone for Elijah was, for those of you that know this particular instance in the Old Testament, that was Jezebel. Mm-hmm. And Elijah was a huge threat to Jezebel. You see, while Ahab, Jezebel's husband, ran the kingdom of Israel, and he did so for 22 years, he was basically a real wimp, this Ahab. He was. Go ahead and read 1 Kings chapter 21 for how Ahab handles the issue of Naboth's vineyard and Jezebel's reaction to it. Read what a wimp Ahab actually was. It was Jezebel who pulled the strings and orchestrated all the behind-the-scenes maneuvers in the monarchy of Israel at the time. Ahab, her husband, well, he was just her front man, basically. That's what he was. Now, this Jezebel was such a piece of work that her name even reappears at the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 2. That's right. She's got that kind of reputation, you know. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I'm taking this Jezebel down. That's what I'm going to do. Read about it in chapter 2 of Revelation, verses 22 and 23. But when Jezebel declares in 1 Kings 19 that she's going after Elijah, the great and the powerful prophet runs away. And I mean, he's not just, you know, hiding behind the shed in the backyard, you know. He's not, you know, back there. I mean, he runs far away, all the way down to the Sinai Peninsula, to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. Remember, my friends, that they did not have interstates in those days. And so it was a very, very long journey for Elijah to get where he was in Israel, all the way down into the Sinai Peninsula. And once he's there, he curls up into this little ball and he wants to die. He says, I've had enough. I want to give up the ghost. The absolute faith and trust in God that David possessed last Sunday against Goliath was absolutely just sucked right out of Elijah. Jezebel's threats against Elijah were a resounding blow to Elijah's abdomen, and he was so doubled over with her threats that he wasn't even able to breathe. But there is some method to Elijah's madness. He not only runs far away, but he runs to God because he runs to Mount Horeb, to Mount Sinai, the place where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. And so Elijah reasons, you know, if God once spoke to Moses upon this mount, there's a good chance that if I go there to that place, that God will yet speak again. And if anything is true, I need a message from God. Ever been there, my friends? Ever need a message from God? Oh, yes, I have many times. Now, I don't think Elijah is alone in this experience of wanting to run away. I think any person of faith who is alone like Elijah was, or confused and persecuted, we all want to go find that place where we think that God will be and that God will speak. It's the basis for countless Celtic shrines all over Great Britain and why healing places like Lourdes, France exists. People make a pilgrimage. They want to have places to go to where they can hear the voice of God. And don't think I'm nuts, my friends. You know, I had a parishioner once who, because of very troubling health issues, used to travel to Arizona, to the desert there, because, as she told me, if she stands in a vortex, which I didn't know what a vortex was, I guess it has something to do with where gravity meets the alignment of the earth, I guess, that the conditions of her illness were made to feel better. New Age spirituality makes me want to go like that, you know. Ugh, you know. I got to tell you, vortexes, whatever, okay? Thousands of dollars spent on plane tickets in search of vortexes that may or may not be found. Because I would say, did you find your... I didn't find my vortex. Another trip to find the vortex. Another trip, wouldn't find the vortex, you know. May or may not be found. And ne'er a mention of Jesus as master and physician. At least Elijah believed that God would be present. And that's not a bad thing at all. And so hiding out in his cave, quite possibly depressed, wanting to die before Jezebel's henchmen can find him, God struts out onto the stage of Mount Horeb. First, there is a powerful wind. God is not in the wind. Second, there is an earthquake. And this is a powerful earthquake. God is not in the earthquake. Third, there is a terrific fire. Surely God is in the fire, as God was for Moses. Remember how God appeared to Moses and was in the fire? Yeah? Nope. God's not in the fire. God comes to Elijah in, of all things, my friends, a gentle whisper. Gentle whisper. Sometimes it's not the loudest things in life that deserve our attention. Sometimes it's not the loudest things in life that deserve our attention. The power of God contained in a whisper. The God who flung Orion and Pleiades into space. The God who gave us the brightness of the moon, the roar of the oceans, the carving of the canyons, and the flow of hot lava. The power of God contained in a whisper. Doesn't that just defy all logic? Maybe it's the kind of whisper when someone whispers in their loved one's ear before they're about to pass away, "I love you." That kind of whisper. And so if anything, 1 Kings 19 teaches us that our God is the God of all that which is subtle. Our God is the God of the nuance. God is like the soft hues without which a pastel portrait would lose its power and definition. God is like the subtle spark that appears the first time two people are attracted to one another. Subtle, present, but oh so powerfully overwhelming. God is like that split-second moment, you can't even count it, when the sun finally drops below the horizon after a long, hot summer day. So quick, it happens in an instant, and it changes everything. When God whispered Elijah's name, everything changed. And what changed? It was a question within God's whisper. And the question was this, you heard it in the text this morning, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I don't think God particularly meant, you know, what are you doing here on Mount Horeb, on Mount Sinai, Elijah? God already knew that he was there. I think God meant, what are you doing in this place of fear? What are you doing in this place of faithlessness? What are you doing in this place of melancholy and intimidation, Elijah? What are you doing here? This was not browbeating or guiltification on God's part. This was a soft, kind, probing whisper. This was a gentle and restorative moment where God was rehabilitating Elijah's faith. Ever need to have your faith rehabilitated? I ought to see every hand up right now. I ought to see every hand up right now. Some of us actually, I mean, we ought to have two hands up right now, you know. I'll tell you. Why do people go to rehab? Why? Here's why. So that they can keep going. That's why they go to rehab. That other great prophet, the prophet Isaiah, that Maya Angelou of the Old Testament said, "But they who wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint." Rehab is designed for this singular purpose, to have others come alongside of you so that you don't give up. That's what the therapists are there for in rehab. Come on, Mr. So-and-so. Come on, Mrs. So-and-so. Move this leg. Move this arm. Stand out of your wheelchair. Come on. Don't give up. And that's exactly what God was doing with Elijah here. Don't give up, seeker. You'll find God. God has already found you. Don't give up, Christian. God is whispering to you. When the Boston Marathon was run this year, we were reminded of this phrase that appeared on t-shirts and baseball caps and sweats. The phrase was, and you know it, Boston Strong, right? Yeah. For all the people who lost limbs or loved ones, don't give up. Boston Strong. For all the people that are beaten up by the world, don't give up. For all the people whose faith has been squashed, don't give up. Why? Because you got work to do, Elijah. You got work to do. You have a divine assignment to complete, not just any work. You know, we can all just do any work that's filler work to occupy God's time. But my work God wants us to do. You've got to go and anoint Hazael, king over Aram. You've got to anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And you've got to anoint Elisha to be your successor. Come on, Elijah. You've got chariots of fire to ride. But even greater than that, you have a divine assignment to meet with my only begotten Son on the Mount of Transfiguration. You might not be able to see it now, Elijah, but I can see it looking down the tunnel of time. You've got an appointment with destiny to meet with my Son, Jesus. And when you do, Elijah, I want you to whisper these three words into my Son's ear as he's transfigured into his glorious appearance there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I want you to whisper these three words in my Son's ear. Can you do this for me, Elijah? Whisper these three words. Don't give up. Don't give up. And that ain't gonna happen if you stay stuck in this cave licking your wounds for the rest of your life, Elijah. Don't worry about that, Jezebel. I got your back, dude. Don't worry about her. I've got 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal and that have not kissed the image of his shrine. 7,000, Elijah. I got you covered. Don't give up. Christian, seeker, church, St. John's, don't give up. Don't give up. God is whispering your name. Now finish what God is calling you to do. Elijah's moment that defined him was when he picked himself up, dusted himself off, dried his tears, and he walked out of that cave. That was the moment that defined Elijah. St. John's, go and do the same. Amen.